Now, congregation, please open the scriptures to the book of James. We are in the book of James, James chapter 5. We'll be dealing with one verse this Lord's Day. That would be verse 12. In this chapter, that is verses 1 through 6, we were introduced to the evil rich that oppress people. And they will be incurred on the last day of a greater judgment that awaits them, because they misused and abused the privileges that they had had. And God will render judgment. For the believer, in verses 7 through 12, we are reminded to be patient, as God's providence dictates and His sovereignty rules over all things. Be patient and persevering, realizing that the second coming of our Lord is soon. God will never leave us as orphans. He gives us the means of grace to deal with the wicked age in which we live in, and to be able to look at it truthfully, that the day is coming when Jesus will judge the evil rich and actually all sin. And He'll finally take us home to be with Him. In verse 12, we deal with the whole issue of taking oaths or speaking the truth. And so we center our sermon this Lord's Day on James chapter 5, verse 12. Here is the reading of God's Word. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Congregation, have you ever asked yourself at times, whatever happened to integrity? Because we live in and around what people call fake news today, which is a politically correct term for simply lying or being dishonest with regard to news, we have lost just about all confidence in integrity, honesty, and veracity. I just think for a moment of those commentators, those political commentators on television that laid their whole reputation on the line that there was no way in the world Donald Trump would ever be president of the United States. There was no way. And they gave us scenario after scenario after scenario. Well, he became president. And guess what? Immediately, all those people lost their integrity and they resigned. Nope, that's not what happened. Matter of fact, all those people that said that Donald Trump was rotten and no good and couldn't win the presidency are still in the same position that they were in. Now, whether you like Donald Trump as president or not is irrelevant. The point is, they put their whole reputation on the line. And there they are, still in their same position of authority and giving news. And that could be just one example of politician after politician, or even minister, or church member. Integrity is a word that you hear almost, or has something to do with, every day. But it's not a word that most people spend a lot of time thinking about. Frank and I were talking yesterday about those who do construction and how often people that do construction say, well, this is good enough. No, it's not right. Fix it. If you plan on getting paid, make it right. No, this is good enough. Seems the way in which so many people work today. Integrity requires an inner sense of wholeness and consistency of character, which is so much lacking today. When you are in integrity, people should be able to visibly see it through your actions, words, decisions, methods, and outcomes. Integrity is about doing the right thing, even when it is not accepted by others or suitable for you. Integrity is naturally linked to reliability and veracity, too. Reliability has to do with the consistently telling the truth, regardless of the situation. It's what you do over a period of time. Veracity has something to do with the total commitment to the truth or accuracy, no matter the circumstance. Veracity comes with a pure conscience, even when your job or life is on the line. You see, if those political commentators had reliability, had integrity, had veracity, they'd quit. Because once your integrity has been questioned, everything that comes out of your mouth is judged as being questionable. We need to be careful because the lack of integrity does not necessarily equate to dishonesty. While a person who acts dishonestly is obviously also acting without integrity, a person may lack integrity without being dishonest. For example, when we misrepresent the facts ignorantly and unknowingly. In our text today, James deals with the issue of integrity. Our subject is, above all, desire integrity. Our two points are, first, biblical integrity, looking at the whole idea from the Scriptures, and then, second, consistent integrity, drawn from our text. Well, first, the Scriptures are filled with the whole idea of integrity. Satan is the father of lies. The world and our sinful nature all fight against the living a life of integrity. God has given us His Word, which is filled with integrity with regard to God Himself. God is a faithful God. He is filled with integrity. He does what He says He's going to do. And we need to be walking in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ in living a life of integrity. There are many sayings or popular phrases that supposedly influence our view of integrity. For example, there used to be a saying that a man's word is everything, or a contract is only as good as the people who sign it. This also has eroded over the days. Just think about the many contracts that have been renegotiated over the years, especially in business and by professional athletes due to a lack of integrity. We just saw that in professional sports. A man wants his contract renegotiated, so what does he do? He doesn't show up to perform his work. You see that with regard to school teachers, public school teachers, right? Who is it illegal to strike, and yet they strike. The Scriptures place the primary mover of all dishonest words and schemes upon Satan, our adversary, or the devil, our accuser of slander. Our Lord Jesus called Satan the father of lies in John 8:44. Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no trust in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Of course, it was Satan who deceived Eve in the garden with those famous words, "Hath not God said," or "Did God really say," in Genesis 3:1? With those words, Satan placed doubt into the mind of Eve to question the authority and integrity of God. The result was the fall of man, and the world was plunged into spiritual depravity. because of the fall of man into sin, all unregenerate mankind, in the words of Jesus, are nothing more than sons and daughters of the devil. God's justice, His retributive or punitive justice, reaches its apex in the final days as He sends upon all mankind who exchange a lie for the truth, a working error to the end that they would believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Lying, deception are the hallmarks of true rebellion against the Lord God. As a matter of fact, when the book of Revelation describes those who shall have no part in the New Jerusalem, those who practice lying, chapter 21, verse 27, are mentioned. Indeed, everyone who loves and practices lying is outside. Chapter 22, verse 15. The issue of integrity was important to our Lord Jesus. We read in the Sermon on the Mount these words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Our Lord's point is that we are not in the slightest degree free from the obligations and sanctions entitled by an oath simply because we swear by creation like heaven and earth, rather than explicitly by God or the Lord God. Using such words in place of the divine name, as the Pharisees were doing in perverting the law, is not an effective tool to bring us away from the judgment of God. Since everything to which one might appeal is contained in the universe, which God has made and now rules, an appeal to anything at all, in effect, is an appeal to God. One example of how sophisticated the loopholes had become by the Pharisees is in the fact that by swearing by Jerusalem was not regarded as binding, whereas swearing towards Jerusalem was. This is how legalism makes God's word of none effect. This is how legalism perverts God's word, for it makes the commandments of men greater than the commandments of God. So you see, the Pharisees were looking for a loophole. To swear, to take an oath against earth or heaven was okay, because you wouldn't incur God's judgment, as you would if you did against God Himself. That was nonsense, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Since the Scriptures congregation teach that untruth is the hallmark of sinfulness and irreverence and ungodliness, then integrity is the hallmark of a Spirit-filled life. Integrity leads to love and godliness, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So the Bible holds forth integrity fundamentally in the very attributes and character of God. What God says, He will perform. He will hold to His promises. And He will hold towards His judgment as well. And we see our Lord Jesus Christ holding up that same truth, that He is one of integrity, and that what He says is true. And as believers, then, we are to walk in that truth, and that Satan is the source of all lies and deception. Satan hates integrity. Well, lastly, the Scriptures direct all believers to be committed to truthful speech consistently and under all conditions as a pattern of life. The words of James 5:12 state clearly that truthful speech is not an option, but a commandment that sets the people of God apart from the world. That when a Christian says what he's going to do, he does it. Whether it be part of his vocation or at home, being consistent with his children, or his children being consistent with their parents. There is a consistency. It is a pattern of all of life. The words of James 5:12 are clear. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. In the Old Testament, we see the emphasis on oath-taking or truth-telling in Numbers 30, verse 3. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, Leviticus 19, 12, and especially in the ninth commandment. Our Lord referenced these passages when he had said in Matthew 5, 33, "You have heard that it was said." Here our Lord is quoting Scripture. He's quoting the historicity of its truth and its applicability even as he speaks. By definition, the purpose of an oath is to encourage and reward trustworthy speech, and to limit and punish all lying and deceit. It is the basis and necessary for civil culture to exist. A sure way for culture to break down in its very civility, in the courts, in our homes, is to lie. I remember some years ago a man was selling a car. And I called the number, and he told me that he was going to meet me at 2 o'clock to talk about myself purchasing the car. At 2:30, he still wasn't there. At 2:45, he gave me a call and said he was there. Well, I had left. And I said to him on the phone, I said, "Sir," I said, "with all due respect, I can't trust you." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, if you can't make the appointment at 2 o'clock, I'm surely not going to buy a car from you." And he was all upset. He was upset at me. Well, that's what people do. In some vocations, it's almost a part of lying. Well, it's not really lying because, you see, it's just part of the vocation. So when you get a construction worker, he comes over to the house, you say to the construction guy, "Is this what you want to do? I want you to do A, B, and C." "Yep, I don't want you to do D, E, and F. I want you to do A, B, and C. So don't give me D, E, and F." "Okay, yep, you bet." Okay, he comes over, or he says he'll come at 3, but he comes at 4:30. "What? Don't touch my house, man. You can't come on time correctly, you're not touching my house." Well, that's just the way construction people are. I've had to get used to that. I remember one guy, he said to me he was going to put a gutter on the house. I said, "I only have one condition, sir." He says, "What's that?" I said, "I want that gutter straight. I don't care if the world is uneven. I don't care if the house is uneven. That gutter needs to be straight. Otherwise, don't put the gutter up." He said, "All my gutters are straight." I said, "Okay, good for you. Game all, gutter straight." But with some construction, some vocations, it's hard. You don't know what the people are saying 1 minute for the next. Lying just seems to be part of it. It is the basis of all civil culture. In other words, you see, an oath or in an oath, a person calls upon a person greater than themselves, usually God, to swear witness to the truth of what he says, and to punish him if he breaks his word or if what he says proves to be false. While we do not use oaths in the same way in which our Lord and James address specifically, we do use contracts in the courtroom setting to encourage truth-telling and to punish those who lie. We do still have informal and formal agreements that are binding between two people. So oaths or contracts are still a vital part of our culture. We do not need to question the whole issue of whether or not there should be or shouldn't be oaths. There are. That's a part of reality. And we should submit to them in a legal sense. We do need to answer the question, what led both James and Jesus to confront this issue? And this is very important at this point, because there's going to be a distinction that's going to be made later on in the sermon. So what led both James and Jesus to confront this issue? Well, the issue was a perversion of the moral law, as we have already said. Many taught that God only binds oaths directly taken and formally in his name. Again, Jesus confronted the shallow way of thinking in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37, of which we've already read, by saying that since God is sovereign creator over all, and creator over all, we invoke the Lord God's name whenever we witness against heaven or on earth. All oaths call God to witness for his creator, for he has created and sustains all things by his sovereign power. So you're not getting away with anything if you say, well, I just take an oath in the name of heaven and earth and not in the name of God. See, this way I can not suffer punishment if I tell a lie. James prohibits the use of oaths because it is a testimony, when used, that something is not right. Oath-taking fundamentally rests upon the idea that someone may be lying or deceitful or may be. The remedy for James is being steadfast and consistent in speaking the truth clearly and consistently. You see, the whole idea of the necessity of oaths means that we live in a deceitful age, a ruthless age, even at times among the people of God in the church. James's whole point is that there is no need for oaths because the Church of Christ is called to a higher calling or a holy calling to be an example of truth-telling. There's no reason to take an oath in the church. Come on. We all love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all committed to truth-telling and the Ninth Commandment and other scripture verses, and so there's no reason to take an oath. For all practical purposes, truth-telling or oath-taking is difficult at best and impossible at worst because we're all sinful still. We all forget things. While we strive for truth, many times we forget the facts. We remember only those parts that we want to remember at times. We remember only parts instead of the whole. We are by nature liars and deceivers. Even as Christians, there's still the old man in us, which seeks to drive us away from the truth. What about the whole issue of lying or deceiving for a better good? Now, there's another good question, isn't it? Is there such a thing as a righteous lie? And what about Rahab and her lie in Joshua 2 and Hebrews 11:31? What about the Hebrew midwives as well in Exodus 1? What about those who lied to Nazis about saving or housing Jews in World War II? Isn't those righteous lies? See, there's a lot here in the text, isn't there? Well, to put it briefly, I believe the Scriptures never condone a lie. A righteous lie is a contradiction in terms. In other words, it is an argument from silence rather than from Scripture itself about midwives and Rahab's lie. When Rahab lied, it demonstrated a weakness of faith on her part in that she did not trust the Lord God. The emphasis in Scripture is not upon the justification of the lie, but upon her faith manifested in her works, weak and immature as it was. Well, we should also ask, are Christians then prohibited in taking any oath at any time in an absolute sense? Now, I qualify that. I said in an absolute sense. Are Christians then prohibited in taking an oath at any time in an absolute sense? Because we live in a depraved and ruthless world, there are times when it is required to take an oath. There is no absolute prohibition to oath taking. But there may be a relative prohibition. There may be a relative reason not to take an oath because it is more prudent. And let's face it. For example, oath-taking is a pathetic way of securing the truth from anyone. You know, you don't have to go to court too often to see the amount of lying that goes on in that courtroom. At its very instance, in requirement, an oath-taking while your hand is on the Bible in a court of law secures nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so oath-taking is very pathetic in its very point, even among Christians because of their own sinful nature. My opinion is that we not take any oath unless legal authority requires it. As James says, lest we fall under judgment. Lest we fall under judgment. So in an absolute sense, a Christian can take an oath. But in a relative sense, you should stay away from taking oaths. The Scriptures, congregation, point us away from oath-taking unless legally required. Because a life of integrity is the greatest example than mere words. And that's the point. That's the point of James. A life of integrity speaks volumes than just merely uttering words. Practically speaking, think of it for a minute. When a person comes with words, I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. I have to admit that it makes me a little skeptical right there. Really? You have to invoke God? Before you say something, it makes the whole atmosphere a bit skeptical. What is better? What is best? Is not to invoke the Lord God. And just simply tell the truth in a consistent life. Before the Lord God. You know, when someone says about you or me, I know that man, and he would never lie. You know, his whole life has been a a shining beam of integrity. That speaks volumes, as opposed to just simply taking an oath before God. So a consistent life is what Jesus is talking about, and what James is talking about speaks far greater than just simply taking an oath. You know, like our Lord Jesus, His life was a life of integrity. He said, "I only speak the words that the Father has given me." Jesus had said, "Everything I've done has been out in public. I do nothing secretly. The words I give you," Jesus said, "are eternal." His whole life was one of integrity. How much more should our lives be? That your words being yes, yes, and no, no. And this little, what Spurgeon called the in-betweeners. The ones that say yes and no at the same time. May that not be found in the Church of Jesus Christ. May it not be found in the consistory room or the council or even among our children. May we as parents look at our children and be consistent. Consistently biblical. Consistently Christ-centered. Consistent in telling the truth. May God bless us as His people and mold us into the image of His Son. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, if life has taught us anything over the years, is that a life that's built on a consistent display of integrity is much greater than mere words that come out of a mouth. Our Lord was never fooled by the words that came out of a person's mouth. He always looked at the heart. And so it is true, as James speaks about taking oaths, that in an ultimate sense, we could still take an oath. But in a relative sense, Lord, it is far better not to evoke the Word of God or the name of God or Your name with regard to anything, but to simply lay down a life of consistency. Oh Lord God, help us to be prudent. Help our lives be filled with integrity, reliability, and veracity. As we look upon a world that seems to have gone crazy in their lying, Lord, help us to be different. Help us to have a life of consistent, biblical, Christ-centered integrity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.